We're probably not too aware of it, or at least not very often are we thinking about the reality that we are engaged. The Church of Jesus Christ is engaged in a cosmic battle. Paul speaks about it in Ephesians 6, which we heard read earlier, that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. There is a warfare that is being engaged, but it is not visible often to the eye, but invisible. And we are reminded of this battle here in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. It is a battle that began in the garden. You'll remember as the serpent, the enemy of God, not only slandered God, but also deceived the woman, and through the woman, Adam, and the whole human race fell into sin. And we were told, remember, if you recall Genesis 3:15, you'll often remember it as the first promise of salvation given in the Scriptures. It comes right on the heels of Adam and Eve falling into sin and of the bringing forth of the curse upon them. And we read in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's speaking to the serpent here. He says, I will bring enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There are two lines that we see very clearly running throughout Scripture. The seed of the woman finding its ultimates in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the seed of the serpent, those who reject Christ and who seek his overthrow. And in the beginning chapters of Genesis and through the book of Genesis, you can begin to see there are two lines. There are two seeds. There are those who are seeking to walk in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord, and there are those who are rebelling. There are those whom God has called, and there are those who continue to walk in their sin. There's a battle that is raging and has raged throughout the ages. And so that is what we see before us here in Revelation chapter 12. It is a battle. It is a battle between the dragon and between the dragon and the woman and her male child. And we'll see that the dragon, the ancient foe, who, as Martin Luther rightly said, seeks to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and he's armed with cruel hate. And indeed, that is true. And so as we begin to look at the dragon and his fierce rage, we're going to begin to see the reason that he is so enraged against God and his purposes. Now, the difficulty in chapter 12 is the difficulty that we've experienced before. It's that difficulty of the imagery. And it's the difficulty of realizing that all around us there is a cosmic warfare going on, a spiritual battle. We can't hear it with our ears. We can't see it with our eyes. It isn't part of the physical realm. And yet, that doesn't make it any less real. Sinclair Ferguson rightly notes that Jesus is building his church within the precincts of hell, and can therefore expect to know the brutal hostility of satanic opposition. Remember what he said to Peter? You are Peter. And upon this rock, upon the confession that Peter has made that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. But the gates of hell are strong, even though the church is on the offense, not the defense. And the victory is secured. Isn't that what we've said as we've looked through the book of Revelation? What two words can we use to describe the theme of the book of Revelation? It's this. Jesus wins. He's the victor. Well, let's take a moment and look at the three characters, first of all, in the book, in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. The first character that we come across is a woman. This isn't a typical woman. She's clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and on her head a crown with 12 stars. And she is a pregnant woman. The imagery takes us back to the imagery of Joseph's dream in Genesis chapter 37. And you'll remember that Joseph has a dream, and in the midst of his dream, he dreams that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars are bowing the knee to him. And his father Jacob, upon hearing the dream, scolds his son Joseph and says, are you indicating, are you saying that your mother and I and your brothers are going to bow the knee to you? He understands what the dream indicates, that they would bow the knee to Joseph. Little does he know in God's providence that that's exactly what happens as they find their sustaining grace in the midst of famine by coming to Egypt and, as it were, bowing to Joseph. But the 11 stars and Joseph being the 12 represent the church of the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel. And the 12 apostles in the New Testament. And so what we have here is a woman who has as the crown of her head 12 stars representing the church. And she has the sun and the moon under her feet, and she's clothed with the sun. In the Old Testament, the church is likened to a woman in Isaiah chapter 54, and I just want to turn there briefly. There's several other passages that we could go to in the Old Testament, but in Isaiah chapter 54, we read this. Sing, O barren one, who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more, for your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called, for the Lord has called you like a wife, deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. In the Old Testament, the church is referred to as a woman, as a wife. In 2 John chapter 1, the church is referred to as the elect lady. And so it is right and proper as we begin chapter 12 to see and to understand that the woman here spoken of, who's wearing the crown with 12 stars in it, is the church. And when we look a little later on at the end of chapter 12, we begin to see that indeed that is an appropriate way to understand it. For she has offspring who are going to come under persecution. And so the woman is the church. But what about the dragon, the red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns? This dragon is identified for us in verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. This is the first time he's identified by name. Previous to this, he's been called the rider who was called Death and Hades. He was referred to as the king whose name was Abaddon or Apollyon, or the king who ascends from the abyss. But now he is clearly identified for us. He is Satan. He is the red dragon. And the color red has much imagery to it. Not only does it have the imagery in the book of Revelation as the blood of the martyrs, but also red is the color of the whore of the earth. And Rome, in Daniel chapter 10, is indicated as the one who has the 10 horns. There's lots of imagery here. Psalm 74 and verse 13, speaking about the dragon being Egypt. And perhaps the 7 diadems, the completeness of the reign and rule of the serpents. Well, what is the dragon's aim? He's standing, he's lurching, he's waiting for the child to be born so that he might devour it. Does that sound familiar? Matthew chapter 2, we read about it. We read about King Herod's edict to destroy the children in Bethlehem, because his aim was to destroy the Christ. And so we have here the ancient dragon, the red dragon, and we have the woman, and the woman gives birth to a male child, we're told here. And there's some interesting things that are told us about this child that she gives birth to. We're told in verse 5 that he is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but that her child was caught up to God and to his throne. If you go back to Psalm chapter 2, you see the indication of this one, this son, who is to rule with an iron rod. You shall break them, in chapter 2 of Psalms, verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. But this male child is caught up to heaven. And in so describing him, he's describing the birth and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. All seen here together, this one who comes forth, whom the dragon is seeking to devour, is caught up to heaven. And the dragon, as much as he wants to be successful, does not succeed. For the male child it was up to heaven. We have a dragon, and the dragon seeks with all his venom to destroy not only the woman, but her child, the church, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to bring salvation to the church. But we change perspective in verse 7. After being introduced to these three characters, we're now given a view or a perspective of heaven. And a battle that is raging in heaven. Michael the archangel fighting against the dragon. And the dragon identified and defeated and cast forth out of heaven. It is a battle that is reminiscent of Daniel chapter 10. But what is established here is the defeat of the enemy and the authority of Christ. And we're told here that the saints' victory is secured. They have conquered by the blood of the Lamb, by their testimony, and because they have not loved their own lives even unto death. Friends, we're reminded here that the ancient serpent, the dragon, who seeks to slander and deceive and accuse the saints, bringing back to the saints a list of all of their sins over and over and over again. The ancient serpent is defeated. Notice verse 9. The deceiver of the world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard, verse 10, a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him. He is a defeated foe. What more blessed assurance can the saints have in the midst of persecution than to know that their enemy's defeat has been secured? Now, it doesn't mean that the suffering saints are to let down their guard, but simply to know that they are secure in the arms of Jesus. Friends, we ought never to think that the battle that is being waged is a battle between two equals. No, Christ is preeminent and he has won the victory. He has secured the crown. He has defeated the foe. And he has, through his blood, purchased the salvation of all who are his children who look to him by faith. What is it we learn here about these children? Three things we learn in verse 11. They've conquered. Why? By the blood of the Lamb. They're those who belong to Christ. They're those for whom Christ has died and shed his blood. They're purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. If you belong to Christ today, it is not because of your doing. It is because of the precious blood that Christ spilt on the cross of Calvary. And what else do we learn about them? They bear the testimony to Christ. They're not ashamed to own their Lord or to defend his cause. They're on the Lord's side. They're more than willing and glad and ready to give testimony, to bear testimony to their Savior who's given his life for them. And friends, they're willing. They're willing to give their lives even unto death for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are you willing to give your life? Sinclair Ferguson says, we're prone to think, if I can only give 95% of my life to Jesus Christ, I can be sure I can overcome the dragon. Ferguson goes on to warn that the devil has grown from a serpent to a dragon because of people who've been only 95% committed. No, says Ferguson, the only way to overcome the dragon is when Christ has all of you. And you have all of Christ. You're only safe when He has all of you. But oh, the glory. When He has all of you, because then you know that you have all of Him. I couldn't help but thinking as we heard about the Bolithos and what an example they and others who've given their lives amidst the troubles and the trials and the tribulations that they've endured, willing to lay down their life for the sake of the gospel. You're only safe when He has all of you. But oh, the glory when He has all of you, because then you know that you have all of Him. There's a battle that is raging in heaven. And the accuser of the saints, the serpent, the dragon, has been cast out of heaven. There is rejoicing for Christ has established His great power and He rules and reigns. Therefore, verse 12 says, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows the time is short. He knows he's a defeated foe. And yet, he never gives up. The final scene in chapter 12 is of the dragon unleashing his fury against the woman, the church. The imagery is that of the redemption that occurred in Egypt when the Israelites were safely brought through the torrential waters which consumed the Egyptian armies. The enemies were overthrown and the people of God were safe and secure. They were redeemed with His outstretched arms and with His great judgments. And what we have here is the dragon who in his fury unleashes his rage against the church. He pursues the woman in verse 13 who had given birth to the male child. But the woman is safe and secure from the threats and the fears. She's given the wings of a great eagle. She flies from the serpent into the wilderness. She's nourished. The serpent pours out, verse 15, water like a river out of his mouth, and after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman. To sweep her away, or to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured forth from his mouth. The very thing that the dragon seeks to use to destroy the church, he himself is destroyed by. And he is furious. He makes war on, on the church. He makes war on those who keep the commandments of God and those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. He makes war. He hotly pursues them. He wants their overthrow. He wants to establish His throne in the heavens. Even though He is defeated and has been thrown down, He does not stop. He doesn't give up. And yet, His doom is sure. For as Martin Luther's hymn says, one little word shall fell Him. And what about God's children? They are safe in Christ and in Him alone. Friends, what a reminder that being in Christ comes with a great cost. It cost Christ His life. And you are called to lay down your life, but the cost of not following Christ is even greater, for you would and will come under eternal judgment if you are not in Christ. But the cost is worth it. The Lord preserves His church. He is going to bring His church through many dangers and toils and snares. He will bring His church to glory. What a blessed and certain and sure hope we have. So what is your responsibility? What is my responsibility? We're to be those who in verse 17 are keeping the commandments of God and holding fast to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Hold fast. Never give up. Never give in. Never surrender to the enemy, but surrender all to Jesus. All your being's ransomed power, all your days and all your hours. And having given all, surrendering to Him, rest, 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 rest in the great hope that's found in Christ. He's the victor. He's the conquering King. And those who through the blood of the Lamb and through their testimony bear testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ will enjoy the glories of heaven and the victory, even though in this world there will be tribulation. The Lord has overcome the world. Let us pray. O gracious Father, we thank You for the testimony of Your Word. We thank You, O Lord, that Jesus Christ is the conquering King. And I pray that we would be found in Him, that we would not become dismayed, nor would we despair when we see tribulation and persecution, but that we would be courageous, and having done all to stand, that we would stand in the day of His appearing. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.